Good morning. Welcome to church, everyone. It's so good to have you all here. I hope you're excited to be in the presence of God this morning, and so thankful for you all being here with us in the room. And then, of course, to those of you who are watching online today, we're so glad that you are able to tune in and be a part of what the Lord's doing here at South Bay. To all of our guests today, so glad you're here. If you have not received it already, we have a gift for you on your way out. One of our greeters will give that to you as you're leaving today. But we're so glad that every single one of you are here. If you don't know who I am, my name's Matt. I'm the lead pastor here, and I just get the privilege of being able to welcome you to church this morning. And so why don't we just get quiet before the Lord, close our eyes, take a deep breath. I don't know what your week's been like. I don't know what your month's been like. But right now, for this next hour and a half, we're going to meet with God. Just sit in His presence, receive, and then give worship to Him, thanks to Him. Just want to read from Psalm 100 as we come into worship this morning. The psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It's He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise and give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord, He is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." And so, God, we thank You this morning for Your faithfulness. God, we thank You that, Lord, even when life is unstable, even when we ourselves are inconsistent, Lord, You are faithful and loyal to us. God, we thank You that You're a good God, and God, that You only do good things. Lord, we thank You for how You make all things new, starting with us. God, we pray this morning that, Lord, we might have thankful hearts, that we might come and be grateful before You. Because, God, You've given us every good and perfect gift, even the gift of Your Son, Jesus. And so we praise You this morning for who You are, for what You've done, Lord. Help us this morning, Holy Spirit, to sing with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Let's sing together, church.
Sing, I searched. And I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, the treasures that fade, are never enough.
And You came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in Your love.
Sing this together, come on.
Oh, there's nothing better than You.
Pray.
I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws.
Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley.
There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Nothing is better than you.
Come on, sing that again, church.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can.
You turn mourning.
You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can.
You turn graves.
You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can.
You're the
only one who can.
Oh, there's nothing
better than
you. Come on, church, sing this.
There's nothing better than you.
Oh, there's nothing.
Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Come on, see, you turn graves.
You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can.
You turn graves.
You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can.
Amen. Amen. You believe that this morning? Sing on.
all throughout.
And all throughout my history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms made way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Help me remember when I'm weak. The fear may come, but fear will leave. You lead my heart to victory. You are my strength, and you always will be. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life.
Sing this out, church. Come on, I see.
I see your promises and fulfillment all over my life, all over my life.
See the cross.
I see the cross, the empty grave. The evidence is endless. All my sin rolled away because of you, oh Jesus. See the cross, the empty grave. The evidence is endless. All my sin rolled away because of you, oh Jesus. Whoa. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. Your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. All over my life, all over my life.
So why should I fear?
Why should I fear? The evidence is here. Why should I fear? The evidence is here.
Yeah. So God, we thank you today. So good, Lord. God, we thank you that you give us everything we need. And God, that you've given us everything we have. God, you are a good God. And God, you deserve our song this morning. And Lord, more than our song, our lives, Lord. Who else has been faithful to us like you, Lord? God, you've taken care of our every need. God brought us through every season, Lord. the mountains, the valleys, the highs and the lows of life, Lord. You've been steadfast. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end, Lord. They're new every morning. God, great is your faithfulness. All I've needed, your hand has provided, Lord. So, God, we bless you this morning. We thank you, God, because, Lord, you take care of your children, because you withhold no good thing from those who fear you, Lord. And God, you've given us your own Son, Jesus. Church, the scripture says, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things we need? God, there are some of us in here this morning who are worried, who are concerned, Lord. How are we going to pay the rent this morning? How are we going to, Lord, put food in our refrigerator, Lord? How are we going to, Lord, take care of our needs? And Lord, help us to realize, Lord, it's not us who takes care of our needs, it's you. God, we thank you. Because you've saved us, you've redeemed us. Lord, you've forgiven us of our sin, Lord, for all of us who have repented and believed in the name of Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again on our behalf, the one who's given us new life by his Spirit. God, I pray this morning, Lord, for every single person, no matter where they're coming into this room from this morning, Lord, that Lord, your Spirit would minister to them, Lord, as we move into your word, Lord. Lord, as we study your scriptures, Lord, as we hear, Lord, a testimony of your goodness. And Lord, that we would all remember our own testimonies, Lord, for all of us who are your children, Lord, that God, you have brought us from darkness into light, Lord, that you brought us from death into life. And not just life, but the life that is truly life, abundant, eternal life, Lord, in the death and life of Jesus. And God, I pray for those of us who have yet to come into a relationship with you this morning, Lord, who've yet to have an encounter with you, Lord, a salvation, forgiveness, mercy, transforming experience and encounter with you, Lord. I pray for those people this morning that, God, your Spirit would save today, Lord. And God, we need your Spirit to do that, because there's not a word that we'll say this morning. There's not a song we'll sing. There's not anything we'll do here this morning that if your Spirit's not in it, will work, Lord. We need your Spirit. God, I pray for those in our church who need your provision. God, pray for those who need your protection, those who, Lord, need healing, Lord, your hand, Lord, on their bodies, Lord. And God, I pray for those of us in the room, watching online, wherever we're at, Lord, who need freedom, Lord, from sin, Lord. God, I pray that we would hear this testimony of your goodness, of your faithfulness, of your kindness, Lord. I pray that we would hear your word of truth, Lord. And that the Spirit of truth, your Holy Spirit, God, would use that word to help all of us this morning, to encourage all of us, to comfort all of us, to challenge all of us, God, help us, Lord, in the mundaneness of life, or even in the busyness of life, not to miss, Lord, your goodness. Help us, Lord, not to overlook or look past, Lord, your faithfulness, your kindness, Lord, your sure hand, Lord, your providence, Lord. Where, Lord, you're taking everything that happens in our lives and working it out for your glory and for our good, for all of those who love you and are called according to your purpose, Lord. God, thank you, Lord. You've saved us. You've forgiven our sins, given us new life, Lord. And Lord, we remember that, Lord. We just sing that bridge, see the cross. Remember Jesus this morning. Sing.
See the cross, the empty grave. The evidence is endless.
All my sin,
all my sin,
all your sin
rolled away
with that too.
Of you, oh Jesus.
See the cross.
See the cross, the empty grave.
Empty grave.
The evidence.
All my sin
rolled away because of you, oh Jesus.
See the cross,
see the cross, the empty grave. The evidence is endless.
All
my sin rolled away because of you, oh Jesus. I see the cross, the empty grave. The evidence.
Sing this out, church, come on.
All over my life. All over my life.
I see your promises.
I see your promises in fulfillment. All over my life. All over my life.
I see the evidence.
All over my life. All over my life. I see promises in fulfillment. All over my life. All over my life.
So why should I fear?
Why should I fear? The evidence is here. Why should I fear? The evidence is here.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Amen. Isn't the Lord good today? God is good. Let's see if you know it. God is good all the time. Oh, man. Dr. Wheeler, we're back in the South now. Well, good morning, church. It's so good to see you. Again, if you don't know who I am, my name's Matt, and I'm the lead pastor here, and it is my privilege to actually give our so-called pulpit, we don't have much of a pulpit here, but to give the preaching over to someone who is very near and dear to my heart, and so many of you have already gotten to have some interaction with him over the weekend through our evangelism conference, which, by the way, was absolutely excellent. Can anybody testify to that? Yes. And so I want to introduce you. I honestly don't have much of an introduction prepared. I'll tell you what I said on Friday night when I introduced him. He is the best looking professor at Liberty University. And no, he's got, I believe he said, 40 years of ministry under his belt with different churches and obviously teaching at some seminaries and all that kind of stuff. But his heart is just about many things, the Lord included, and specifically sharing his word. And but what you're going to get to hear this morning is a little bit, I believe, of his testimony and his story. And so I'm really excited to be able to hear from him. Can we give a big South Bay welcome to Dr. David Wheeler?
If I'm the best-looking professor at Southwest at Liberty University, God, they're in trouble. I'm telling you what. But anyway, it is so good to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity this morning, and I appreciate Matt. I just want you to know that Matt was hugely respected at Liberty. He really was. I watched a video this morning of him singing, one of our things on in front of our whole student body, basically singing a Disney song. What was you singing? Beauty and the Beast. Yeah, has he ever shown y'all that video?
Yes, no. Yes.
Yeah. The girl that was with him there too is a real good friend of ours as well, who was singing. But we love Matt. Matt served as one of our resident shepherds. I am the senior executive director of our shepherd office at Liberty, and I serve as one of our campus pastors. And I've been teaching there about 18 years now. I teach our evangelism classes and our Christian life classes for upcoming freshmen, that kind of thing. And so I love what I get to do with this, and so I'm very thankful. I don't travel near as much as I used to. I used to travel a lot, but when it's my students who ask me to do stuff, I'll usually go do that for them, just simply because I'm so proud of what they're doing and what God's doing in them. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles up to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. By the way, I like that Batman shirt. Yeah. I'm a huge Batman guy, so. Yeah. Hey. It's okay, I'm ADD. I can kind of notice and do four things at once, so it's the truth. But anyway, I want to take this morning, talk to you about what does it mean? What does it mean when we say, how do we face an uncertain tomorrow? Would y'all agree that we in our culture face an uncertain tomorrow? Would you believe that, yes or no?
Yes.
I think so, too. I think that we face an uncertain tomorrow. We don't know what that is. I mean, we've seen a lot of changes with COVID and all that's taking place. You know, financially, you know, everything's so much more expensive. I've kept up with it. What I used to cost us $18 at Wendy's for my family now costs $34, $32, something like that. You know, it's just, and everything's gone up. I mean, you know, eggs, you know, toilet paper, everything. It's just, and life is just harder with that. And it's not that we're getting paid that much more. It's just a simple fact that we face an uncertain tomorrow. We look at the world, what's going on across the world, the tensions that are happening all over the world, that if one of those went the wrong way, it could cause a worldwide, you know, a war that would take place and all that kind of thing. I mean, you guys being here, you know, I'm sure none of y'all, you know, will ever forget, you know, September 11th. You know, I mean, you're not going to forget that. You know, and so you know what it is to face an uncertain tomorrow, you know, and by the way, just driving your traffic the other day made me face an uncertain tomorrow. I'm like, how in the world? You gotta really just, yeah. I mean, I had used to at Dallas, when I was in Dallas, Fort Worth, used to do that too. And I'm like, man, that takes 10 years off your life right there, don't it? You just can't yell anymore. You just got to realize you can't go, right? That's just the way it is. Yeah, don't do any good. But anyway, how do you face an uncertain tomorrow? And what I want to do is read to you a simple passage. Then we're going to kind of walk through this. And I'm just going to kind of give you just some basic ideas. It's basically, it says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me to you. And this is my name forever, And this is my memorial to all generations. Now, what I want us to do is just kind of walk through this and just really think about it. You know, when we talk about facing an uncertain tomorrow, I think, like I said, I think we would all agree that we are. You know, and there's usually three questions I ask on that. Is it safe to go to school? You know, we had in 2020, right before COVID, that year before that, we had 23 school shootings across the country. This last year, we had like 27. You know, I grew up in a time, I'm 62, I grew up in a time that, you know, I never heard of anything like that. You know, the first time I ever heard of that was the one in Jonesboro, Arkansas, back in the early 90s. And then when Columbine happened, that's what really, you know, made that on a national scene. I have a good friend of mine who was part of the chaplain for the Columbine Police Department. And he was in Columbine, the school, 30 minutes after everything happened. And he's told me all kinds of stories of things that went on. But, I mean, you think about that. I mean, we Virginia Tech, you know, what happened there several years ago. I mean, you know, is it safe to go to school? Is it safe to go to work? Well, we just talked about 9/11. 3,000 people lost their life going to work. You know, that happens every day in our culture now. We just, people are angry and upset and going into work and just, you know, running people over and shooting them, and as if that's going to make things better. It's not. It's not. There's something deeply scarred and hurt about the soul of our world. And it's not going to be fixed, guys, overnight. You know, and I mean, think about it. Is it safe to go to church? Well, you know, I mean, there's been a rise in church shootings. You know, there was a pastor in Kansas City a few years ago that got stabbed. You know, I can go on and on and on. When we moved to Fort Worth, Texas in 1989, there was a church, Wedgwood Baptist Church, not far from us, where a man who basically saw that they were having a prayer meeting with youth after See at the Pole Day at this church on a Wednesday night, and he shows up and, you know, and seven people were killed. You know, and they, it just, it's like, this is so senseless, isn't it? You know, and then we look at all the financial challenges. We look at all that's going on in the world. We look at all the suicide rate going up the way it has. We look at, you know, I work with our pastoral group, and I mean, you know, when COVID hit, in those first couple of years after COVID, the suicide hotline went up almost 70%. People are hurting. How do you face an uncertain tomorrow? What does that look like? And how do we do that? You know, when you look at this passage, what you see here is you see a picture of Moses, and you've probably all recognized this passage from one time when you were a kid, you know, because this is one of those stories you would have heard in Vacation Bible School probably somewhere or something like that. It's the story of Moses before the burning bush. You know, back when we had those flannel graphs, some of y'all know what those are, you know. You know, they had the little orange little blob that we would call a fire, and it really wasn't, you know. It's the generation now, they're like, well, you used flannel, what? You know, yeah. But yeah, you know, some of y'all remember that. And you know what happened? Moses basically had fled Egypt because he'd killed an Egyptian guard. And he fled Egypt, went out and stayed with his father-in-law. And as he stayed with his father-in-law, he would take care of his livestock. And one day he was taking care of his livestock, and he saw this burning bush, and he went up beside it. And as he did, God told him it was holy ground. So he took his shoes off, and he laid down, and God began to speak to him. And he said, Moses, he said, I've heard the prayers of my children who are in bondage in Egypt. They've been there over 400 years. Think about all the generations they've been through. And he, you know, all he wanted was, he wanted his people to be free. And God finally said, listen, I've heard the prayers of my children. I've heard their prayers. And Moses had to have thought and said, yeah, all right, finally, God, you've heard the prayers. And he said, and guess what? I'm going to fix it. And guess what, Moses? I'm going to send you to do it. Think about it. God prepared Moses by raising him up in Pharaoh's courts. He knew the culture. He knew the language. He knew how to speak to him. He knew exactly what was going on. You know, and Moses didn't respond by, like Isaiah did, by, here am I, Lord, send me. Moses began to give excuses. Y'all remember that? He said, Lord, he said, who am I that I should go before the children of Israel? And I love what the Lord said to him there, because this is a recurring theme throughout Scripture. He said, Moses, do not fear, do not worry, for I will be with you. Look at me. Listen to me. I don't care what you're going through. God's with you. You know, we look at Joshua chapter 1 when Moses died and Joshua was on the scene and God was going to send him in to take over for Moses because Moses had laid his hands on Joshua. He was the one to lead. And Joshua's scared out of his mind because he's got probably 3 or 4 million people that he's got to take into the promised land. And what does he do? He says, he's scared out of his mind. And God says, Joshua, don't worry. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Everywhere your foot shall trod, that place shall be yours. Guys, over and over again in Scripture, we get to the New Testament. He said, I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. Forsake means he won't leave us, right? It means he is with us, right? And then he goes on and he gives his second excuse. He says, but God, when I get to the children of Israel and they ask me about your name, what shall I tell them? Now, you got to understand that names are not a big deal to us. There's probably some of us in this room who are named after a family member that you've never told anybody about. And it's usually your middle names, you know. Come on, anybody named after some family members that you just really like that name at all? You know, any Poindexters or Henriettas here, you know? Methuselah, you know, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Names don't mean a lot to us. My grandmother, look, I'm from Tennessee. My grandmother was a twin. My grandmother's, this is no joke, her name was Lassie Lorel. Her sister's name was Leslie Roselle. That's country like grits and gravy, guys. That is. I'm telling you, don't do that to your kids. Please don't do that to your kids. You know, I knew some twins. This is no joke. When I was in junior, I knew some twins, and their mama named them Fred and Freddie. That's a mom who they gave her the shot, you know, the pain shot before she ever went in. She had no clue, you know, and she was like, Fred and Freddie, yeah, put that on the birth certificate. Yeah, don't do that to your kids either, okay? But listen. Think about the name Isaiah. The name Isaiah means salvation of Yahweh, salvation of God. So in other words, the name Isaiah defined the ministry of Isaiah, defined the man of Isaiah, defined everything about Isaiah. So when he was asking God, God, what is your name? What he was saying was, God, can you deliver? If I go back and take this, think about it. He was facing an uncertain tomorrow. They could have killed him for killing that Egyptian guard. They could have taken him into prison. They could have done anything they wanted to do to him. He knew he was taking a huge chance to go back. And God's saying, I'm going to be with you. You got to trust me, you know, as you go back, because I'm going to deliver my children. And so he said to him, you know, he said, listen, trust me. And you know what he did with them? If you look at it, what it says, tell them I am have sent me to you. Now, one thing this points out is that the Trinity is biblical, because we see the God the Father as I am here in the New Testament. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Jesus is represented. We see the picture here. Now, what you need to understand that I am is just 4 simple letters. It's YHWH. We pronounce that as what? Yahweh. Yahweh. It was written that way because the Jews didn't believe you should be able to pronounce the name of God, so they didn't put any vowels with it. We did later on. They took the vowels out of Adonai, out of the word for Lord, and basically put them into that and transliterated it, and it became Yahweh. So they could be able to say that. That's exactly right. And so, but it's that was the name that he stamped. Think about it. Jesus, God stamps his name here. He says, look, you can trust me. Here's my name. You want to know what does it mean? Well, if you want to write this down, I'll give this to you, okay? It's real simple. The name Yahweh means I will always be what I have been. I will always be what I have been. You go, now what does that mean? Why is that a big deal? Well, think about this. God does not just exist in the past, the present, or the future. He transcends all of time, right? Right? So he transcends all of this. So here's what it was basically saying. And think about this. He says, tell them the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sent me to you. Now you got to get this, guys. Why did he point them backwards? Because the Jews, the Jewish culture, we as Westerners, we're trained to look at the future, put a face to the future, and run to the future. And we tend have a tendency to repeat our same mistakes over and over again, don't we? How many of y'all made the same mistake twice when you left the house this morning? And you still forgot your glasses. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we do that. But that's part of our culture. The Jews were trained to put their back to the future and look to the past. Why do you think in the New Testament they have like the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles? the Passover feast. The Passover feast was always a reminder that the blood of the lamb delivered then, as the blood of the lamb still delivers today, the lamb Jesus Christ, and will forevermore deliver. It's a promise. So in other words, he's saying, look, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I delivered them. I've heard your prayers, O Israel. I've heard your prayers, Moses. And I want you to catch this. So basically he's saying, before he had the plagues and everything like that, Moses, when you step off and you're going to face, you know, battles and famine and plagues and all this kind of stuff, Moses, when you get there, I promise you, don't worry, for I'm already there. Guys, 2019, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer in November of 2019. I've always thought to myself, what would you think if you heard the doctor tell you had cancer? You know, because I've always preached this, that when you get to this place, this uncertain tomorrow, you don't have to worry, because God's already there and he'll grab hold of you and he'll hold you if you'll trust him. Well, guess what? The doctor told me, he says, I just got to tell you, he said, we found on the, you know, the biopsy that you have an area that's prostate cancer. I go, and he started look at me and he said, are you laughing? Come on, is there something wrong with you? Did you not hear me? I said you had cancer. I said, yeah, I heard that. He said, what do you mean? I said, Doc, I've been preaching for 40 years that you could trust the Lord when you got there. And I said, and you know what? I've never felt a greater peace in all my life. Why? To live as Christ, to die as... I told them yesterday, a faith that you're not willing to die for will never be a faith you're willing to live for. And so when we get here, some of you lost your jobs. Some of you've had a cancer diagnosis. Some of you lost a spouse. Some of you've gone through all kinds of situations, depression, other things. Rather than surrounding yourself and looking at the circumstance so much, why not lift your head up and look at God? Trust him. Well, he's not fixing anything. Well, maybe we've not given him a chance to fix anything. Maybe we've not trusted him to walk through that. Because what I'm about to tell you, God's made a huge difference in our life. How do I know this is true? Well, the story of Kara. And God has used this story. I've shared it now for 33 years. We've seen thousands of people come to Christ over the years because of that story. It's not been a fun story. It wasn't an easy story. But if we trust God, then we realize that God will use all things that we have for his glory, right? We have to walk through it and trust him no matter what. Listen, 1989, my wife was pregnant with our second daughter. And I had a 2.5-year-old daughter named Dana. And Debbie wasn't feeling well. So one Friday, the week before Thanksgiving, of 1989, I took her to an urgent care unit. And they sent her home because she was pregnant. Next day, I took her to the emergency room. They did the same thing. So I went off to my church. They had a Thanksgiving meal that Saturday night. My church is about 2 hours away. I drove up there because I was going to let them know that we had just accepted the call to a new church. But my wife couldn't go with me. She wasn't feeling well. But I called her that night. She said, oh, I'm fine. I'm just worn out. You know, normal for being pregnant. And I called her the next morning. She said, I'm fine. And Sunday evening when I walked in her apartment, what I found forever changed our life. You got to understand, at that time, Debbie and I were 28 years old. We had been together half our life. I went on a first date with my wife when I was in the ninth grade. Yeah, I've been in love with her since the sixth grade because she could kick a kickball further than any girl in the whole sixth grade. It's the truth. I mean, you know, I was sitting with my dad watching Monday Night Football one night, and I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, there's this beautiful girl in my science class. She's brunette, and if I can get her to go to the football game with me Friday night, will you pay her away and take us? Because you're not going anywhere without wheels and money, right? You know? And So my dad just started laughing so hard. He was an old country boy from East Tennessee, and he started laughing so hard. He was kind of a large guy. And he kind of laughed so hard he rolled off the couch. As I best remember, he kind of bounced, you know. And then he looked at me and he said, "Son, if you can find a woman that dumb, that blind, and that desperate, sure, I'll take you." How many of y'all had a dad like mine? You know what I'm talking about? That's what he said. That's what he said to me. I mean, yeah, that'll build up your self-image real quick, won't it? You know? And so anyway, Friday night, I went on my first date with Debbie. We went together for a month. We didn't go anywhere. Like I said, we didn't have wheels or money, you know? And we broke up. We started dating in the 11th grade. I escorted her in homecoming, you know? And 7 years later, I married her. So I walked in our apartment that night. I found Debbie bent over a trash can coughing up blood. I took her to the hospital as soon as I could the next morning. The doctors put her into kind of a mid-level ICU unit so they could observe her and run tests on her. Monday went by, Tuesday went by. Debbie's bleeding was getting worse. And the doctors, you know, that Wednesday, they went into Debbie's lungs with a probe to take, to try to figure out where the bleeding was coming from. I'll never forget, the doctor met me out in the hall. His name is Dr. Nickel. He was a deacon in a local Baptist church there. Just a phenomenal doctor, very direct and straight to the point, but yes, yet just a really loving guy. He said, "David," he said, "there's two things I have to tell you. Neither one of them are really good." He said, "Number one, if your wife doesn't stop bleeding soon, because we don't know why she's bleeding and we don't know how it started and we don't know how to stop it right now." He said, "If she doesn't stop bleeding soon, she's going to grow so weak, she's going to miscarry your baby and your baby's probably going to die." He said, "And if we can't fix it after that, there's nothing we can do, so she's going to die too." Well, guys, I'm just being honest with you, as vulnerable with you as I possibly can be. I was a jerk. I wasn't a good dad. I wasn't a good husband. I wasn't a good father. I wasn't good anything, because my whole life focused around what was best for me, what I wanted. Me. That was it. And let me tell you something. If you live your life only for you, you will live a life of regret. You just will. You know, and so, yeah, I remember standing there. And I did something I've never done in my whole life, except when I like broken a bone. I started to cry. I didn't know why. I didn't understand exactly what was going on, because that had never happened to me before. You know, emotions meant I was weak, right? You know? And I started to cry. So I did what every self-respecting guy in this place would do. I picked up my phone, picked up the phone there, and I called my mom, because I'm a mama's boy. She hopped on the next plane, flew down to Texas with me. Stayed the next 3 weeks. They moved Debbie to an ICU unit the next day. And that was Thanksgiving 1989. They put her into the ICU unit. She got worse, started bleeding worse and worse. Friday went by. Saturday, they allowed me to take my 2.5-year-old daughter in to see her mom before I take her to the airport. I'll never forget, they pulled back the curtain. They had Debbie sitting in the chair across there, tubes coming out of her. She was wheezing like that, just up and down, you know, the moment my daughter saw her mother, she started screaming, "Mommy, Mommy." She was scared to death. She ran across the room. I had to pull her out of the room. She screamed all the way till we got downstairs. I drove her to the airport. They let me go back to the gate. In those days, we could go back to the gate. And I went back to the gate and held on to her for a little while until finally the stewardess came out. And she said, "Mr. Wheeler, we got to leave." And I remember watching her walk down that little runway. And she turned around with her little bag and looked at me as if to say, "Daddy, why are you leaving me?" And I said, "Sweetheart, you go. I'll call you later, let you know how Mommy's doing." And she turned that corner. I took off out to the car. When I got to the car, I turned on the car, and there was a radio station. It was a Christian radio station. It was an old Wayne Watson song. It was talking about watching your children grow up and play in the front yard and wondering who they would marry one day. And I began to think about that little girl I just put on the plane. And the closer I got back to Fort Worth, I started thinking about that little girl that was yet to be born. And when I got there, the doctor says, "Look, David, Debbie's not going to live through the night. We got to put her in a chemically induced coma. She's too weak." And I remember standing there beside her, holding her hand, the person I've loved since the sixth grade, and not once did I tell her I loved her. I watched as they intubated her, filled her full of morphine. Why? Because when you've spent so long just feeding your own ego and feeding your own self and just doing all that, it becomes so much about you, you don't even think about it. And anyway, that Sunday went by, Monday went by, Tuesday, Debbie's kidneys began to fail. The doctors told me, they said they give her less than 25% chance of making it. Wednesday came. I went out for dinner, and that night there was a terrible ice storm there in North Texas, and went out for dinner, got back, it was freezing cold. They said, listen, you know, in those days we didn't have cell phones, so they couldn't get a hold of me. They said, the doctor's been looking for you for hours. He walks, so I go into Debbie's room. I remember I had my blue coat on, and I was looking, you know, and I just walked into her room, and there was only one light. It was right behind her bed. The only sound was the respirator. The only movement was like her chest going up and down. And I just looked at her, and I grabbed hold of her hands, and I squeezed them, and they were kind of cold and stiff. And I looked at her, and I said, started telling her how much I loved her. And she couldn't understand a word I was saying. Guys, like I said, if you live for you, you'll live for regret. You will. What if she'd have died then? Why do we wait till people go through stuff before we tell them how we really feel? How many funerals have we sat through that we thought, man, I just wished once I'd have just said to them what I really felt? Doctor walks in. He says, David, we know what Debbie has. It's an autoimmune disease called Wegener's disease. He said, we're going to give her massive doses of chemotherapy. And he said, you're going to have to sign for us to do that. I said, well, I walked out in the hall, and I started to stood there, and I thought of this passage, I will always be what I have been, and I started to cry. Nurses gathered around me. I went over there, and I put my hands, I went over there, and I signed this sheet of paper, you know, and that I had to sign. I went in and put my hands, because they were afraid that the chemo would hurt the baby. And I laid my hands on Debbie's stomach, feeling the baby kick for hours, thinking that I may never know that baby alive. About 3:30 in the morning, Debbie's mom drug me away. I came back to the hospital Thursday, later that morning. About 6 o'clock Thursday night, I couldn't do anything but just cry. I was done. I went back home, locked myself in the back room of my apartment, and God did business with me that night, the same kind of business he needs to do with probably a lot of us. If we're going to learn how to face an uncertain tomorrow, we got to get real with God. And I laid there that night in that room for hours and just confessed my arrogance, my pride, my sin, my selfishness. And then I started to pray for my wife, my kids, like never before. And it was like I was, like God just filled up that room with his presence, like I was falling off a building. I was about to hit the ground. These big hands just caught me and picked me up. It was the most stable but unstable sensation I've ever felt in my life. And I'm telling you, it was amazing. And it was like I started to try to grab hold of something, and God's like, David, stop. Stop trying to get anything from this world. Grab hold of me. Trust me. Hold on to me. I will take you where you're supposed to go. So I let loose. The next day, I went back in the hospital, and Debbie contracted a blood clot. I thought it was going to get better. It got worse. The doctors took her into surgery. They didn't expect her to live through the surgery. Anesthesiologist told me, said, Mr. Wheeler, that's the most unstable patient I've ever worked on. And I want you to know, an hour and a half after she went into surgery, she was back in that room. We found out later on, there were literally thousands of people all over the United States who were praying for Debbie that Friday night, praying for the baby. I don't know how I found out, but I was in North Carolina several years ago and shared our testimony. A lady walks up to me, she says, Mr. Wheeler, she said, I pray about 4 hours every day. And she's about 70 years old. She says, look, I can go back and show you in my journal the exact time you're talking about. And God told me to pray for a young woman who was pregnant, who was very ill. And I've never known who she was until tonight. And God confirmed that was your wife. Oh, you're just making that up. No, if that happened once, that might be a coincidence. It's happened dozens of times. I went next day, went into the hospital. Came back after lunch, heard an emergency call to go to respiratory care. I ran down. There were probably 20 people in Debbie's room just running in and out. Nobody would tell me what was going on. I stood outside the room against the wall, and God took me back to the same passage. I will always be what I've been. Trust me, David, I will always be what I've been. We stood there. We didn't know what had happened. That 30 minutes before this, there was a nurse who was assigned to Debbie that day, who was the only nurse there that had any neonatal experience. You got to understand, the regular nurse was sick. God just put her there. She went in, and they had taken Debbie off of her catheter because she was they were going to because she had an infection. So the nurse went in to pull the catheter out. When she did, her mucus plug come out. She ran in the hall and she says, call the neonatal care people, the baby's coming. She went back in there and my wife had miscarried our little baby in that bedpan. That's no joke. And she, Debbie was comatose. All she remembers is someone screaming, oh my God, there's the baby. We stood out there 30 minutes later when they wheeled out this. Little 1 pound, 15 ounce little baby girl. That's my mom holding a dollar bill over the top of care. That's how small she was. She was born December 2nd, 1989. You know, and she was a 26-week baby. 26-week baby. Now, all of a sudden, we had care at one side of the hospital and a respirator. We had Debbie on the other side of the hospital and a respirator. This is Debbie, actually. That's her. That was December 5th. 1989, that was Debbie's 29th birthday. Right here's Kara. If you look up there, that's the first day I ever held onto her. She weighed a pound and 10 ounces then. I want you to know 3.5 weeks after this picture was taken, I wheeled Debbie out of the hospital. She had to learn to take care of herself again. She had to learn to feed herself again. She had to learn to do all those kind of things. In the last 33 years, Debbie's had 5 joint replacements. She's had been on off chemo for 20 of those 33 years. She has what's called MDS right now, which is mild dysplasia syndrome, which can lead to cancer of your bone marrow and all this kind of stuff and leukemia. And Debbie has to take shots all the time. And you know, in fact, we'll be going back to the doctor here soon. They've got a new drug out. We're hoping it's going to help raise her hemoglobin level. She's going to feel better and this kind of stuff. Listen, that woman is amazing. She never complains. She doesn't gripe. She's the greatest evangelist I've ever met. She's an introvert. We've baptized all kinds of neighbors because when Debbie was sick, she would keep their kids. She would love on them. She would do things for them. You know why? And she's told me this over and over again. It's because when you face what she has faced, every day becomes a gift of God. The problem with most of us is we take every day for granted for what we don't have rather than celebrating what we do have. And the truth is, let's just be honest, including myself, we act like a little spoiled babies sometimes, don't we? And I've watched her hurt and pain. I've watched her do this a few weeks ago because of this MDS. She got up and she went to the grocery store. She went down 2 aisles of the grocery store. She checked out, went home, took a 3-hour nap, and went back to the grocery store to finish it up because she was so weak. And she still loves our neighbors. She still shares with them. She still does this kind of thing. She still serves everywhere she goes. That's what she does. That's who she is. That's who we as Christians should be. See, what the problem is, a lot of us are too much like I was, we're so narcissistic, we're so caught up in ourself that all we can think about is us. And what did Jesus say? He says, when a man gives up his life, he will gain it. When a man learns to die, he will learn to live. Die to yourself. That's what this is all about. Kara. That little girl, she was 7 years old in that picture there. We found out she had cerebral palsy when she was 4. She was diagnosed. She had some little scar tissue in her brain. And she got off her leg braces. When she did, she wanted to play softball with her sister. Her sister was a really good softball player. She pitched at Liberty and coached at Liberty and that kind of stuff, coached pitchers. And she's my oldest daughter, Dana, the one that I took in with her, Debbie, that day, is 35 now. And she's about to finish up her doctor's degree, and she's having our 3rd grandchild next month. Our 1st granddaughter, praise God, amen. But anyway, Kara was 7 years old when that picture was taken. She wanted to play softball like her sister. She couldn't throw the ball from me to you. She played in right field. She screamed, batter, 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 swing. All she cared about was she got her popsicle after the game. That was it. It's true. And 4 games into the year, I remember she had not got a hit all year, and everybody was waiting on her to finally hit it. The coach would throw it 35 feet away, and she would just strike out every time. You know, and so I looked and I was driving her to the park. I remember that I looked in the mirror and I could see her in her seat back there. And I said, sweetheart, tonight you need to get a hit. You need to get a hit. And she looked at me and she was like, Dad, she's like, I said, sweetheart, you need to get a hit tonight. She looked at me and she said, almost like, I don't really know why I need to get a hit. I don't even know what a hit is. Don't even care. Anyway, long story short was she, that night, about the fourth inning of the game, coach pitched it. Somehow the Holy Spirit got a hold of the ball and the bat at the same time. And the ball went down the third baseline. Kara ran to first base. Both sides of the stands went nuts. Everybody ran out on the field. I run over and pick her up at first base. I said, "Oh, honey, I'm so proud of you." She says, "Daddy, when do we go to Toys R Us?" Yeah, cool kid. Really cool kid. And that little girl, by the way, they said she'd never walk, she'd never function, she'd never do anything. She faced that uncertain tomorrow. She graduated high school in the National Honor Society. She graduated from Liberty University in 2013. The only thing she can't do is drive. She doesn't have the coordination to do that. But let me tell you something. 6 months after she graduated from college, she was in the Philippines working with families of handicapped children. She now is back at Liberty working with our prayer ministry. She's one of the greatest evangelists I've ever met. Sweetest kids you'll ever know. Doesn't gripe at all. Doesn't. Every day's a gift. She had horrible seizures when she was a kid. I held on to her many times when she stopped bleeding and stopped breathing. And she just keeps flowing, keeps doing it. Guys, God's taught us some amazing things through this whole thing about how do we face the uncertain tomorrow. Here we go. Number one, God is sufficient for everything we will face. I don't know what you brought in this room, but I know our God's sufficient to help you with it. Whatever you're facing, God's sufficient for it. He's sufficient. Whatever you are, whatever you think tomorrow won't be, God's sufficient. You know why I wasn't, when I found out I had cancer, it wasn't a big deal? It's because I don't fear death, guys. Why should we fear death? I mean, to live is Christ, to die is gain. When we give our life up for that, for Christ, man, live every day for the glory of God. Be generous, be kind, be gracious. Do that kind of thing. Number one, God is sufficient for everything we face. Number two, this is key. God is all about salvation. He loves us and desperately wants a personal relationship with us. And you know what that means? That means he wants us telling other people about Christ. Many of y'all weren't here this weekend. We talked about evangelism. So let me just tell you this. We're not talking about church events. We're not talking about just doing more church events. We're talking about every one of you as Christians actually engaging and serving your neighbors and touching people with the gospel. And Matt's going to be talking more and more about that as you go. And it's not just coming together with programs. It's looking across the street, looking down the street, looking at people that cut your hair, wherever you go, because people need Jesus, right? And how are they going to hear that if we don't tell them? How are they going to know if we don't tell them? Oh, well, they'll be offended. No, listen, let me tell you something. A cancer patient, you know, needs treatment, right? Would you withhold that treatment from the cancer patient? The cancer patient may not like it at first because the chemo is going to make them sick, but it also may be the cure, right? Realize that when we face this, we're in spiritual warfare. Satan doesn't want it to happen. So he's going to fight like crazy. Why? Because, in fact, let me just tell you something. If you're not facing a lot of dilemmas like that, you're probably not doing much. Because when we do, Satan's going to fight us back. We were never called to comfort. We were called to commitment and surrender. All of us. And God showed us that through this. Finally, one last thing. About 2 weeks after Debbie got out of the hospital, she called me in a room. She said, "David," she said, "would you come in? I need something, tell you something." And she walked in a room and she said, "I was reading my Bible earlier today." And she said, "God revealed something to me that he told me to tell you." And it was funny because I'd read my Bible earlier that day and God gave me a word to give to Debbie. And when we shared it, we found out it was the same word. Here's what it is. He said, "You tell my people every chance you get, they're wasting way too much time on stuff that simply does not matter." Come on, guys. The average person spends 8 to 10 hours a week on social networks. Does that really matter? My students are all the time telling me, "I don't have time to do all this." Well, if you weren't spending 8 to 10 hours a week and everything else, you probably would. The bottom line is, what matters? You have to decide what matters. I told the guys yesterday that the purpose of the church is to glorify God. The mission of the church is to make his name known. That's what matters. That's what matters. It matters that we love people, that we care for people, that we support each other, but we give the gospel to, it's what matters. If we're going to sacrifice for stuff that lives for eternity, not the stuff that gets raw, gets rust and moths will destroy it. Lay up your treasure in heaven. We spend way too much time on stuff that simply does not matter. Does that make sense, guys? You see what I'm saying? Yes or no? I want to challenge you to do what I did on that Thursday night. Take your time and spend the time before the Lord and just ask God what it is He wants you to do. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just right now, right where you are. Here in a moment, Matt's going to come up here. He's going to talk about there's little cards in the pew. If you want to talk more about Jesus, then you fill that card out. We'll do that. I'll hang around after the service. We got a good sized break between now and the next service. And Matt will be here if you want to talk for a while or pray with anybody. We'll be glad to do that with you. If you've never received Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, all you need to simply do is just be willing to admit that you believe in Jesus Christ, to confess your sin to Him, and be willing to repent and turn away from your sin and follow Jesus. In other words, to give our lives completely to Him. I suspect in this crowd this morning, most of us, it's not an issue of salvation, it's an issue of sanctification, or whether we're really following Christ and walking with Him. Are we really surrendering our life? Are we? When people watch our lives, do they see the reflection of Christ, the way we treat people, the way we act, our attitudes, our hearts? You know, are we faithful to the gospel and sharing with other people? It took almost losing my wife to wake me up to this. And Debbie reminds me still all the time, David, you waste too many days. You waste too much time. Remember stuff that matters. So guys, let me ask you right now, how many of us in here today need Jesus as our personal Savior? How many of us in here today know Jesus, but we're not walking with Him the way we need to? Why don't you surrender that between you and God right now? Just bow your heads and just tell Him. If you need Christ in your life, just tell Him. Just surrender to Lord Jesus. I know that I'm a sinner. I ask You to come into my life and forgive me of my sin. I turn away from my sin. I turn to You because I believe, Jesus, that You resurrected. You died for my sin. I believe that. If you do that and you pray that prayer, just take that card here in a few minutes and click it or let Matt know after this church service. Or if you want to talk with anybody, we'd be glad to do that. If we need to make changes in our life, man, just surrender that to God. If you want to pray after the service, we'll be glad to pray with you. But I could tell this weekend, God wants to do some great things in this church. But He can't do that if we're in the way of Him. We have to be on the same mission with God. How about let's surrendering those things that don't matter so we can follow those things that really do matter. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray right now for my brothers and sisters. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will lead them and guide them, direct them, that they would follow You, Father, completely. Lord, it took a horrendous situation for You to awaken me, particularly me, and to change our lives. But God, I thank You that Debbie, I just texted her right before the service started, letting her know how much I loved her. So Father, I just pray right now that You continue to bless her and touch her. I continue to pray, God, that You would heal her. But more than anything, I pray that You'll use us for Your glory to our last breath, that our life would reflect You, that others would know You. So Lord, we surrender everything unto You. Father, I pray You'll touch everyone here. Help us to be honest before You, Father. Much of what we complain about, God, is because we're unwilling to surrender to You. So, Lord, help it be about what's best for us, not just what we want. Help us to surrender fully to You in Your hands, that You would take us and mold us and make us like clay into what You want us to be. God, I pray that years from now we'll be reading about reports that happened in Long Island, New York, God, where You started a revival among a people that caught the fire of the Holy Spirit and were willing to say yes to You. So, Father, right now, we lay all of this in Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.
Would you please stand and sing with us? Spirit sound.
Spirit sound, rushing wind, fire of God, fall within. Holy Ghost, breathe on us, we pray.
As we repent, turn from sin, revival embers smoldering. Breath of God, fan us into flame. We need a fresh wind, a fragrance of heaven. Pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out. That burn with holy fear, purified in faith and deep. Refiner's fire, strengthen what remains. So we the church who bear your light, lamp of flame, city bright, King and kingdom come is what we. We need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven. Pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out. A holy anointing, the power of your presence.
Pour your spirit out,
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 pour your spirit out.
Redeemed, prophesy and sing. We can hear the wind blowing, blowing, blowing. Move upon our praise. Sons and daughters sing. We can hear the wind blowing, blowing. Fragrance of heaven, pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out. A holy anointing, the power of your presence, pour your spirit out, pour your spirit out,
pour your spirit out.
What an incredible word from Dr. Wheeler. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, just a few things as we begin to wrap up our time together. First of all, thank you for joining us this morning, and thank you to those of you who are watching online with us today. We're so glad that every single one of you could be a part and get to hear the word of the Lord and get to hear Dr. Wheeler's testimony and get to worship with us this morning as we just thank Jesus for his goodness and faithfulness. And a few things. One, don't forget that we have breakfast out in the tent. You can follow the ramp down. It'll be between the services, and you can have breakfast. It's completely on us. We would love for you to come and join us. There'll be all kinds of stuff out there. You just sit around the table and enjoy that together. And the second thing is, as Dr. Wheeler mentioned earlier, there are two different cards in the seats in front of you. There's a Stay in the Know card and there's a Connect card. And the Stay in the Know card is for those of you who have been visiting or guests with us for a little while and you feel comfortable here and you want to hear more about what's going on in our church. And so you can fill out whatever information you feel comfortable sharing and leave those in the baskets as you're heading out the door today, and we'll be sure to be in touch with you. But the Connect cards, there's a number of things on there you can look at. But the most important thing is, if today is the day that you heard the gospel, you heard about the goodness and faithfulness of God and his love that was shown to us in Jesus through his death and resurrection, if you want to trust your life over to Jesus today, and I'll tell you, there's no other place you're going to find life, there's no other place you're going to find hope than in Jesus Christ. The one who bled and died and lived and rose again for us. And so if you want to trust your life over to Jesus today, there are two things you can do. One, you can put your name on one of those Connect cards and check off that box that says, I place my faith and trust in Jesus today. And we'll be sure to be praying for you, to encourage you, to be available to you. And we'll send you also some resources for growing in your faith in the day ahead. I'm just going to do this on the fly. If we have group leaders or elders or deacons or anyone like that who feels comfortable, prayer team people, I would love if you would go to the Starting Point room, which is that front room on the left. And if any of you need prayer for anything, if you've got a situation, an uncertain tomorrow that you need prayer for, or if you want to give your life to Jesus and maybe you don't know how or anything like that, we'd love for you to come and join us in that front room, and we'll be sure to pray with you guys. And so we're going to do that right after service as you're heading out. If you want prayer or if you want to surrender your life to Jesus and you need some guidance through that, just meet us in that front room. And then the last thing is, we believe here at South Bay that we worship and honor the Lord through giving and generosity. And so this is not for those of you who are guests with us today. This is for those of you who call South Bay home. We would love for you to join us in being generous and giving, because God has so richly given to us. Amen. And so if you want to give in person, there'll be ushers at the back door with baskets in hand. They'd love to receive whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has prompted you to give. And if you want to give online, you can text GIVE to the number on the screen, scan the QR code. The QR code's also on your bulletins, and you can scan those and give online there that way too. And so I'm going to pray, just our closing prayer, pray for our dismissal, pray for our giving, and that God would continue to bless us and keep us. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, God, for a wonderful, wonderful morning, Lord, in your presence, Lord. God, we thank you for your word, Lord. And God, we thank you for the word that you've spoken through your servant David. And God, I pray today, Lord, for every single person, Lord, here in the room, watching online, wherever they're at, Lord, that God, you would help them and guide them and counsel them, Lord. Lord, as they trust in you through whatever situation they're in, Lord. God, we thank you that, God, you are God of salvation. That, Lord, you saved us from our sins, and, Lord, you keep us. Lord, the same grace that saved us is the same grace that sustains us. And so we thank you, Lord. God, I pray for our giving as we give today, Lord, that, Lord, we would be filled with joy as we're generous, Lord. God, you love a cheerful giver. And so, Lord, let us give cheerfully, Lord, knowing that this is worship to you, and Lord, this is for the good of your kingdom. Bless the gift and bless the giver, Lord. And then, Lord, for all of us, I pray, God, that you would bless us and keep us, Lord. God, that you would shine your face toward us. And Lord, that you'd give us your peace, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. 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 You may go in peace.